Matthew chapter 27, we're going to look at one verse. We're going to talk about a subject today. I don't know, people may not like, but I hope we'll learn something today. Matthew 27, verse 18. Matthew 27, verse 18, talking about Pilate, it says, talking about Jesus. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the good old King James Bible, the authorized version 1611. We praise you that we have God's preserved, inspired, infallible word this morning, that we're able to read it, preach out of it, and teach out of it, Father. Father, we just pray as you promised in your word that your word would go out and not return void. Father, we pray your blessing upon the preaching of the word. We pray that you'd empty me of myself, Father, so your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, can increase in me, Father. I pray for a filling of thy Holy Spirit to teach and preach thy word with power and might today, Lord. We pray if there be a lost soul out there that's watching on the cable this morning, you know that you need Jesus this morning. Won't you come to him? Won't you kneel? Won't you pray and receive him? Because he is the only way of salvation. There's no other name under heaven that you can be saved by. It's by the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Father, we just praise you and thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You know, we have a tendency to look at outward sins a lot, majority of times, human beings, if you think about it, outward sins that we can see. We have a tendency as human beings to point our fingers at the great sinners. In fact, Paul the Apostle wrote about some of these outward sins to the Corinthians and admonished the believers at Corinth not to associate or not to company with these folks. A list of these sins are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to accompany with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters, for then much ye needs go out of the world. But I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, which such in one know not to eat. So we see, and then again, Paul, in the next chapter, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 9, says, Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So we see then, you know, all these sins that are listed, all these outward sins that are listed, right? Now, all of the sins on this list, including all of the sins that we read about, folks, including the preacher brethren, are very apt to campaign against the sin of homosexuality. And we see it in there. It talks about, nor the effeminate, okay? So it's talking about the sin of homosexuality. Now, that's a very good sin that everybody, outward sin that everybody likes to pick on. You know, Christians like to go after and preach against, and the preacher brethren like to get against. And maybe it's because it's the only sin that they're not involved in. But, you know, don't get me wrong, homosexuality is a sin. You know, homosexuality is a sin. And I believe that the churches of America today, we should be the consciences of America. We should preach against sin and the outward sins. The outward sins are very important to preach against. But often in our great crusades, you know, against sin and naming sin, we forget to look at the inward sins. You know, we have a tendency to point the finger at fornicators, adulterers, extortioners, the homosexual crowd and so forth and so on. But we forget about the inward sin. For example, you know, people would be very up against, you know, we don't, against homosexuality, homosexuals teaching our children, and that's important, we shouldn't have them. But how many of us, Christians, would take the placards and march on to Washington, let's get rid of envy in America today, let's clean up envy, all envy, get rid of America, get rid of all envy in America. Do you see any Christians out there? Of course not. The reason we don't see this happening is because most folks are involved in the sin of envy. Let's face it. If you stop and think about it, a lot of other sins come from the sin of envy. Murder and hatred, a lot of these things come from the sin of envy. The envy is a root sin that other sins branch out from, come from. This morning, what we're going to do, I'm going to preach basically on envy. The topic is envy. We're going to look at some things that the Scripture says about the sin of envy. And then we're going to look at some Bible examples with the Word of God of men and people that were in the sin of envy and see what happened. First, we want to look at Webster's definition of envy. Envy, number one, is a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantage, possession, etc. Resentful, dislike of another who has something desirable. To envy another is to feel ill will, jealousy, or discontent at his possession or something that one keenly desires to have or achieve oneself. And then we see in the same family of envy, we see begrudge. Begrudge implies an unwillingness that someone should possess or enjoy something that he needs or desires. And then we see to covet is to long ardently and wrongfully for something that belongs to another. The Bible has a lot to say about envy, and we're going to look at some of those things. Proverbs 14:30, you may want to write some of these references down. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones." So we see then that envy is deep-seated, very deep-seated. It goes down to the very bone. It's not just a surface, you know, not just a surface sin, but it goes down. It's a deep-rooted sin. Envy, if you think about it, eats a man up like a moth eats a garment. You know, it just amazes me. You put a sweater up there on the shelf when you come in, and you know, you leave it there, and you go back in the winter, and it's, you know, like, really holy. How does that happen? How does that little... I never saw that moth get in there in the first place, but he got in there. But envy eats like a moth eats that garment. Envy eats away at a person, you know, a little bit at a time, a little bit of a time, a little bit of a time. The envy works on a person until the person is totally consumed with envy. It takes over your hearts and your mind. Envy, if you think about it, is the cancer of Christianity. Envy destroys churches, number one. A lot of times what happens in churches, you know, and part of it is because as human beings, we're social creatures. You know, we want to be in groups. But what happens, it's all right to be in groups, but what happens is when a clique forms in a church, sometimes they have a tendency to, you know, maybe envy one another, okay? The Bible tells us that where you find envy, you find confusion in every evil work. James 3:16. Listen to what James says. "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." So we know that God is the devil is the author of confusion, so it seems like that he uses this envy to confuse us with, to get our mind off the Lord and take our eyes off the Lord and put it on something or someone else. Envy indicates carnality in a Christian, you know, a very fleshly Christian, a baby Christian. And Paul told the Corinthians, he says, "For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So Paul was telling him, you're basically still walking like you're unsaved, like the men of this world, like the men of this world are, people that are unsaved. You know, envy, if you think about it, destroys relationships between Christians. You know, some of us may become envious of another brother's or sister's position in the church or something, or we may become envious of a position or a success of our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, maybe of the talent or the ability that the other brother or sister of Christ possesses that God has given them. Oh, I wish I had that, or I wish I could, you know, be that, or... You know, it goes on before the little bit, you know, I wish, and it starts like that, and then it continues to grow. You know, the attitude sometimes that we have of who does she or who does he think they are, you know, This is what I'm talking about, the attitude that we get inside of us. Envy, you know, not only destroys Christians, you know, within the body of Christ, and it spreads like a cancer. Envy also destroys relationships between other churches. You know, we become envious of the size of so-and-so's ministry or the facilities that they have, and, oh, I wish we could have this, and I wish we could have that, and, boy, I don't know how they do it, and I'll tell you how they do it. Get liberal. Envy even destroys relationships between pastors. You know, we're flesh and blood, as you're finding out. We're flesh and blood. You know, for example, you know, a preacher comes in here in a church, you know, say we have a revival. Say, you know, we usually have a revival preacher. A preacher comes to your church, and each night, each meeting, at least 10 people come forward at that revival and get saved. You know, and all year long, you know, here's your pastor up there, he preaches and he goes berserk Sunday after Sunday, and you haven't seen anyone walk the aisle for the whole year. And here's this guy, he comes in and he preaches, and 10 people at each night of that service get saved. What has this guy got? You're going. You know, and then someone comes up and, you know, someone comes up to you and says, man, so-and-so's being really used of God, isn't he? Can't he preach? And in the flesh you're thinking, In the flesh, your countenance falls, and you say, yeah, I suppose so, you know. I mean, preachers aren't above it either, you know. Some little things I just throw out about, envy makes us view our neighbors like this. Necessity is something your neighbor bought for luxury. Necessity is something your neighbor bought for luxury. You know, your neighbor, he gets a new furnace, you know, the old one bonked out after 50 years, and they got a brand new heating system, and we're saying, you know, you begrudge them. Who do they think they are? Rockefeller's a brand new heating system. You know, the only one's been in there since 50 years, you know. So, you know, it's something that they need, but we're saying, boy, they're very luxurious. Can you imagine they got a brand new heating system? Or what do they think they are? They're putting a brand new roof on their house. What's the matter? Don't they like the rain coming in through the old one? Do they really need that? You know, this is how we are. You know what I'm saying. You know, we pull up and, you know, oh, look at that. That's amazing. That's nice. Talks about, well, especially, I won't get on the ladies, but even clothes sometimes. I think ladies can carry it away with the clothes thing. You know, you see the whole thing I pray about is no one ever walks in here with the two ladies with the same outfit, because I'll just leave. I know it's going to be terrible. It's going to be terrible. It really is. We're talking to them. I'm glad we're having a little bit of fun here. Okay. Poverty desires some things. Luxury desires many things. But envy desires all things. Just a little saying to throw out there to you. Poverty desires some things, luxury desires many things, and envy desires all things. That's what envy. We want everything we want, and so forth and so on. Little saying, it says, don't envy a soldier's medals till you can face the fire he faced. People are envious of the achievements of others, but they overlook the trials and the hard work that went through the achievement of it. You know? I think of someone, you know, I think one of the greatest medals a person can earn in the service to their country is called a Purple Heart. Well, I'd say I'd rather not have to go through what they have to go through to get the Purple Heart, you know. Near-death experience, you know, giving your life for your country, and you're just about, and they even give those things after the person has died. They give those people, you know, to their relatives, or the wife or the widow or so what, you know, they give, hey. So a lot of times we envy those achievements, those medals, those so forth and so on. You know, I even think of, we went to a wonderful graduation yesterday, and there was one particular individual that seemed to get, you know, a lot of awards, a majority of awards at that graduation. But I can imagine the time and energy and the effort that went into all of that. And sometimes we forget that, we want that, but we forget the, like I said, what it takes to achieve it. Also, a similar one is don't envy an athlete's trophies till you've gone through it, similar to the one before. I mean, We see these, be it figure skating or be it any kind of sport or what have you, to achieve what they had takes hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours of practice. You know, I like one, you know, I'm just happy once in a while when I get on a golf course once in every 20 years, if I hit a couple of good balls that go straight, I'm happy about it. Because, I mean, I know some people might think that golf is probably one of the most idiotic games. You know, you walk around with these little sticks and you're whacking this ball and you try to get in a hole. And this is how we are. We're crazy some of the time. But I'll be happy if I can get a couple of straight shots once in a while. And I see one time, you know, you watch the tournaments and they perfect shot every time. But that man or that lady spent hours and hours and hours of practice before they could achieve that. Another good thing to remember is if you won't take everything that comes with the desired object, don't desire it. Folks desire other folks' position. Example, you know, they want, the people want the authority. You know, they see the position and they want the authority, but I tell you, they don't want the responsibility. You know, they don't want the responsibility. You know, a lot of times, you know, you see, even, we'll use my thing here, pastor or pastor's wife position. You know, you get up there, hey, that looks great. It's great, you know, you're the authority, you're running the local church and everything. But I tell you, there's a lot of headaches that go in there. There's a lot of other things that you know, you don't hear about. A lot of times you have a tendency to put it up here and, you know, it's a glorified position. And boy, I tell you, you take a lot of hits, you go through a lot of things, and you know, you call a lot of names, and you got to be there, you know, when people call, and whatever it may be, you got to deal with, and that's part of the job. But we have a tendency to, whatever position it is, to desire it, or envy that person, or envy that position, but we don't realize, you know, what you have to go through, what goes along with it, the responsibilities, the trials, and you know, so forth and so on, what people have to go through. To envy, though, is human. To envy is human. To keep on envying is stupid. You waste a lot of energy and time when you do that, you know? You could be using that time serving the Lord, or, as we'll see later on, and when you know, it leads to disaster and ruin when you envy. The other thing is to remember, don't be too envious, because God may give you a taste of it. A couple of illustrations I want to share with you this morning. There was a small-town preacher who said to a pastor of a large downtown church, he said, "I wish I had a congregation of 800. We never run over 200 in Sunday school." "Don't worry, brother," said the other preacher. "I think you will find that you will have all you can handle when you reach the judgment seat of Christ." Bigger church, bigger problems. Then there's the age-old story of the sick people who put all their handicaps and infirmities in a big pile and then swapped infirmities. The man with the one leg took on diabetes instead. The diabetic took blindness. The blind man took deafness. The deaf man took ugliness. The ugly man took rheumatism. The rheumatic took bad teeth. The man with bad teeth traded them in for baldness, and the bald man picked up the one leg that the first man dropped. And in 24 hours, they all wanted their original handicap back. Okay? So those are just a couple of illustrations to bring home the point of envy this morning. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 20. Tell you, Proverbs has got a lot of good stuff in it. Proverbs talks about envy a lot. Proverbs chapter 27 verses 3 and 4 tells us, "A stone is heavy and the sandy weight, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy?" The verses go together and teach the proper order is this. Wrath is cruel and heavy. Anger is outrageous and unreasonable. And envy is worse than either or both. So who can stand before envy? Whew. It's like that bull in that china shop. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 31, "Envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways." This verse should be memorized by every Christian, including Proverbs 24:1 and 24:19. David had experience with this proverb over we're close by, the Psalms, one book back, Psalm 37. David has some experience with this proverb about envying the wicked, the oppressor. It says in Psalm 37:1, Psalm of David, Psalm 37, verse 1, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Now, sometimes we look at the envy and, you know, we see the wicked. They're having a great time, you know. They get this house on the lake and the boat on the lake and whatever it may be. They get this great position. Seems like they never get a pimple on their face. You know what I'm saying? It's unbelievable. Those people are just perfect. And we get the envy. Why can't we have some of that? Huh, Lord? So David also said, in Psalm 73, actually it's not David, maybe it is. Let's see. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So that's what we're seeing again. We sometimes look at the outward appearance of things and want it and go after it, and you know, before you know it, our little steps, we're falling into the ruin and destruction because we envied the wicked and the things that they were having. You know, few of us indeed have not at times been jealous of those with influence. Boy, I'd like to be that boss sometimes, you know what I mean? I'd run things differently. This would be a democratic society here at work. We'd have two-hour lunch breaks, you know. We've been jealous of those with influence, prestige, rank, you know. Hey, I'd like to be the president of the United States. You know, I'd really turn this country around. Right. Do you ever see those guys, when they get out, they age like 20 years each year? Responsibility. We envy those with security. The thing is, we shouldn't envy people with security. We have the greatest security in the world as Christians. We have eternal life. These people, when they die, they're gonna go to hell without Christ. We envy those that have popularity. You know, you think about people, you know, you see someone that's very popular, you know, very outgoing. And a lot of times those people, believe it or not, are very insecure people, believe it or not. You know, they're very popular. And they do that a lot of times, you know, they're very outgoing and they do certain things to get attention. You know, they do all these nice things because they want attention. They're really lonely sometimes. We at times have been jealous of those with wealth and fame. You know, I wish I had the four-car garages. I don't know what I do. I get, you know, the more you have, the more you have to take care of. You know, the more it costs to upkeep the thing. You know, and even when we are aware of the fact that the coveted items were gained by, number one, politicking, real estate swindles, exorbitant interest rates, lying, advertising, compromising convictions, selling the body for display, using people for stepping stones, or trafficking in drugs. That's how all these things, a lot of times, people get that we that we're envious of. The Bible says, "Choose none of his ways. Choose none of his ways." It says, "Envy not the oppressor and choose none of his ways." This means what it says. Whether the ways be handshaking, backslapping, deals on the table, shortcuts, padded accounts, cocktail parties, or United Fund drives, the Bible says, choose none of them. Proverbs 24:1 says, reinforces this admonishment, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." Hey, Christian, if you desire to be with evil men, if you desire to be with the unsaved, if you desire this morning, if you're a Christian man, to go down to the bar and fellowship with a drink in your hand, you got a problem. You better check yourself out. Are you saved? I mean, are you still struggling this morning with the Chesterfields or the Lucky Strikes? the Winstons or whatever you're smoking? Hey, your temple, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Give those things up. I did. I tell you, it's the greatest thing that I ever did. You know, not only spiritually wise, but physically wise. It's funny, I went for the physical and the doctor congratulated me. You know, they're big on the giving up the cigarettes, but when I said, hey, I haven't touched a drop of booze since I was saved, you know, they don't comment on that, you know. They don't comment on that. The cigarettes is great, but the booze, you know. But anyways, let's not get into that. All righty. Proverbs 24:19 says, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. Of envy, it has been said, to be envied is better than to be pitied. Don't envy the man's good fortune, imitate the work that earned it. After a man has made his mark in society, a lot of people with a racist show up. A man who incites envy when he is living always incites honor when he is dead. Have you ever noticed that? Someone was a mean old cuss when they were alive, but boy, we loved to memorialize them. They didn't have one flaw when they died, boy. I had an aunt and uncle. My aunt's still alive. But these two fought like cat and dog. I just like being in their company because I just sit back there and I'm going, okay, 5 minutes, give me another 5 minutes. They're going to be going at it, man. You know, I just love to be in their company. And they would be at it and, you know, he'd say something and she would correct him and that was big time. But after this man died, my aunt just, we just lived in marital bliss. You know, she forgets the time that he went out to California for 6 months for a while, but that's what we have a tendency to do that. You know, we have a tendency to do that. We want the man who incites envy when he is living always incites honor when he is dead. Small people bark at big men like terriers bark at St. Bernards. Isn't that true? We have a little dog. We have a little dog and get bit. It went after one of these Labradors. I mean, didn't know, stupid dog, didn't know what it was doing. But that's what we have as people, we have some tendency to do, is we as small people, you know, bark at big men, bark at those that have influence and the prestige and so forth and so on. Moral indignation is jealousy with a halo. You know, people campaigning against these people's sins because they wish they could be doing it, that sin. It says, if you won't trade shoes with the man, if you won't trade shoes with the man, then don't begrudge him his pants. Proverbs, we're moving on, it's getting quiet. Proverbs 23:17, it says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. You know, we have the New Testament warnings about envy. It says, in 1 Peter 21:1, it says, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. Galatians 5:21, envying is listed as a work of the flesh. And then in Galatians 5:26, it says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. The man who fears God will not envy sinners for the simple reason that the man who fears God knows what the past and present future of a sinner is. The past of a sinner is, he's dead in trespasses and sin, he's a child of wrath by nature, alone in the world without hope and without God. The sinner's present state is he's under the wrath of God, he has no peace of heart or mind, there's no spiritual motives or aims, no spiritual life, and daily servitude to sin. And what's the sinner's future without Christ this morning? Number one, a hole in the ground, a judgment of condemnation, a lake of fire, an undone eternity, the loss of everything good, beautiful, kind, helpful, enlightening, holy, just, and pure, including his own soul. So we've looked at so far, we've just skimmed the surface of what some of the things that the Bible talks about envy. Now what we want to do is we're going to look at some examples of envy in the Bible to see what a driving force the sin of envy is, how it is the root sin of sins, and the outcome of this sin. Number one is it was the sin that caused Satan to fall, causing the earth to be destroyed, as we taught in Sunday school. We know that before Adam and Eve came, Satan with a host of angels were on this earth. We know that. And then we're told that in Ezekiel 28:15, it tells us about Satan, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in thee." So Satan was created perfect. You know? Beautiful to look at. We know that he had a hard-covered body, bedecked with many precious stones. But he was perfect until the day iniquity was found in him, till sin, till he sinned. He had the sin of envy. Satan was envious of God's position. He desired God's position and power because he said, Satan said in Isaiah 14:14, "I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High." This guy, Satan, was called the coveted cherub. He was right up there in the throne room of God. You couldn't get any higher. But still, he envied God's position and power. So we see then, Satan's fall was from the sin of envy. All that he lost is because he envied God's position and power. He wanted to be like him. Envy is the one that occasioned the death of Abel. Envy is the one that occasioned the death of Abel. We see in over in the book of Genesis, over in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4 to 5, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." See, Cain was very envious of his brother's relationship with God. Now, Cain could have had a right relationship with God just like Abel did. But he needed to come to God on God's terms, and he didn't want to. See, Abel brought the firstling of the flock. We know that for the forgiveness of sins, God required the shedding of blood. But instead of coming, to God that way, Cain came his own way through the works of his labor, which is a representation of works to earn your way to heaven. The two religions, if you look at, I won't go into detail. The religion of Abel was God's way. Religion of Cain was man's way, self-righteousness. But instead of coming to God God's way and having a right relationship, he became wroth, full of wrath, and his countenance fell. You know, it's like a little kid. "Oh, mommy, you know, can I have the two chocolate cupcakes in there? And, you know, can we, while you're going down with the, down the shopping cart, you see them in the store and the kid's reaching out and the mother says, no, you can't have that." And then the kid sulks and starts crying and screaming and, you know, they send in the child abuse people now. But that's what Cain did. He was like a little spoiled brat. "You like Abel better than me. You like Abel better than me." Remember the show, the Smothers Brothers? The thing was, the line was, "Mom liked you best." That's how Abel was, or Cain was. You know, he became envious and jealous of his brother's relationship with God. You know, sometimes if you think about it, you can apply this to you, to Christians, to saved folks. The unsaved are jealous of your relationship with God. They're envious of that, whether they want to say that or not, and they wish they could be that way. And that's why a lot of times they'll try to trip you up and try to, you know, draw you into their crowds. "Oh, come on, come on, you'll have a good time. One drink won't hurt." You know? God isn't going to mind it if you take one puff off the joint. "Come on, you know, have a little sip of wine. It's a special occasion." But anyway, we saw that this sin of envy that this sin of envy in Cain led to murder. Led to murder! We see that as we move along, and there's quite a few of them, and I'll try to cover as many as I can, we see it was envy that occasioned Joseph's brothers to strip him of his coat in many colors. They stripped him of his coat of many colors. They threw him into a pit. They threw him into a pit. And then, later, he was sold into bondage, into Egypt. Why? Because it says they envied him. They envied him. They envied him. In Genesis, the reference for that is Genesis 37:11. It says, and his brothers envied him, but his father observed the same. We know that Joseph had a favored position in his father's eyes. And they hated that. They envied him. Let's get rid of this guy. You know, he's having these dreams, this guy. This guy's a dreamer. You know, he's dreaming that we're going to be a bow and obeisance to his, you know, to him and all of this thing, and he's going to be over us. Let's get rid of this guy. We don't need him. He's bad news, you know. And plus, Daddy likes him better than us. Do we want that? He made him that special coat of many colors. What did he give you? You know, he gives us T-shirts, and he gives this guy a coat of many colors. Hey, envy. Envy. We also see it was envy of Moses' position. Moses' position. And Numbers chapter 11, we talked a little bit about it in Sunday school. Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, it says, and Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So, something interesting about this. They're murmuring against Aaron and Miriam against their brother Moses. And they're using the Ethiopian woman as an excuse. That's the excuse. They're envious of his position, of Moses' position of leadership. Okay? Because they're saying, who does he think he is? God only speaks through Moses? He speaks through us also. You know, it can be, happens in a church. Who does that bonehead pastor think he is? Does he think only God can work through him? Does he know what he's doing? You know, it's the same kind of mentality that you had back then, because if you look at it, we know we're in the Old Testament, but Moses was the leader. He was the leader. And see, this is what happens. Do you understand what I'm at? This is a very thing, very important. They're using a small point, okay? Finding fault with him on a small point that he married an Ethiopian woman. They're trying to use this as there's something wrong with the guy. He's lost his marbles. And they'll do that in all kinds of ministries, you know, with the pastor. They'll pick on something small, okay, because they're envious of his position. Hey, let's face it today. Being a pastor is very difficult. I'll tell you number one, is because people today hate authority. We're born with a rebellious nature, number one. And we get born again and we get saved, the same thing with Christians. We're still struggling with that old man inside. And we hate to be told what to do and so forth and so on. You know, we're rebellious against authority. And even as we get through the old time, the 1960s, that's all it was. That's all it was. In the 1960s, you see, from the 1960s on, this country has really gotten shot. I mean, it began before that, but since the 60s, that's all it taught was open rebellion. You know, we went to open classrooms in the 70s, you know, let the kids do whatever they do. We've raised a generation of dopes, and now they're finding out, well, we got to go back to the 3 R's, reading, writing, and arithmetic. But that's, again, see, envy. They were envious of his position. So, you know, he's not the only one that God, even though God raised him up, God anointed Moses, God called him to deliver, and Moses didn't want to go. He's reluctant, but God said, hey, I made your mouth, dude. You know, he says, I'm a stutterer. I don't know how to speak. He says, don't worry about it. But see, that's all that was about, envy, envy. As we continue on, it's envy is the one that occasioned the attempted assassination of David by Saul. You remember that famous scene? Let me show you. 1 Samuel 18, let's look at a couple of verses there, we'll bring it out. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. It says, verse 6, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music." Okay, just a side note. We do have dancing in the Bible, okay? We do have dancing in the Bible, but it's you see it was the women by themselves that were dancing, and they were praising God for the victory and so forth and so on. So we don't see, they weren't doing any disco dancing there or anything else, and they weren't smoking joints and drinking wine and having a party. So anyways, that's just a side note. "And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands." Woo! Mighty man, he's slain his thousands. Uh-oh. "And David his 10,000. Saul heard this now. Look at this. "And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward." Boom. Envy. Envy. You know, they were singing, hey, we get envious of one another. You know, when someone sings your praise. That's why I don't like to be praised. Oh, no, don't praise me. Because someone will hear it and they'll get envious about it. Well, who do they think he or she is? You know, look at Saul, this mighty man, right? Saul was a mighty man. He was a mighty warrior. And here you have this little guy, David. He was the youngest of Jesse's sons. You know, this little upstart, this nothing, this little shepherd boy goes out and slays this big guy. And they're singing his praises. And here's Saul, this, you know, seasoned military general, had seen all these battles and everything. You know, who does this little upstart think he is? You know, he hasn't been to Bible college. He doesn't know what he's doing. Envy. Envy. So all it is envy. And then we read in our opening verse in Matthew 18 that it was envy that occasioned the arrest of Jesus. You know, the religious crowd of the day, the priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the Sadducees were envious of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was getting quite a following. You know, he healed all these people. He claimed to be the Son of God. This guy's dangerous. You know, our positions are in jeopardy. Or I wish I could heal like he could. That's what they were thinking. You know, if they could heal on the Sabbath, they'd be healing out there. You better believe it, they'd be healing out on the Sabbath. If they could heal on the Sabbath. They were envious of his powers and his knowledge of the scriptures. So we see that envy drove the religious crowd to deliver Jesus to be murdered. We see that envy is the one that occasioned the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. You know, where he got up there and he pulled them right out. What they had to do, nation Israel, to get right with God. They stoned them to death. You know how they stoned people to death? They put you down in a pit. This is how they did it. You know, you think about it, you stood there and they threw rocks at you. They put you down in a pit and they took boulders and threw them at you. That's how they stoned people. So we see it was envy that led to the stoning of Stephen. It was envy is the one that occasioned the stoning of Paul and being left for dead. See, they stoned Paul one time so bad that they left him on the road, you know, like sometimes you see the raccoons and the squirrels right out there, you know, when you go by, they've been hit by a car or whatever. They left Paul out on the road, and Acts 14:19 it says, "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Peter, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead." So it looks like they stoned him out in the city and just threw him out, you know, out there, out of the city. Get the carcass out of here, man. Get this dead guy out of here. But that's what occasioned people to stone Paul, was envy.